Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Hello, everyone. Welcome. So glad you joined us tonight. Welcome to Real Recovery. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio, across the way, George P. Fraser, two guys working just hard enough to make us think we're succeeding.
It's not really work. We come in and talk.
We come in and talk, and then we go to dinner.
Yeah.
It's a good routine.
You bought 3 weeks in a row. I'm really worried.
Thank you. And that's time for you to buy tonight, huh?
It is my turn.
Good.
We have our favorite guest of my 4 years here tonight.
Oh, gosh.
Well, talk about it, George.
I mean, I don't want to put any pressure on, but I always learn something when Glenn's on the program that I can use, Bill, for my recovery and my walk. Mm-hmm. And he has a different way of looking at things, and it's great. I know you're excited.
I am. I always like having Dr. Glenn Pickering on the show. We're going to bring him on in just a bit. We're going to talk about step three tonight, George, and that's always your department, so feel free to...
Talk about step three. Is that my cue? I've been working with you long enough to know that's where you're going. It's made a decision to turn our will and our life over to the care of God as we understand him, and we understand him to be Jesus Christ. And, Bill, one of the things on this show that I really like is that we talk about all Christians are in recovery because our life should be different than it was before, not just addicts and alcoholics. But when we get to step three, a lot of us, when we come into recovery in Christianity, we think we have, like, one problem. And if I can stop drinking, and I'll give God that problem. But the rest of my life's mine. And what this step really says is if Jesus is going to be Savior in your life, he has to be Lord over all areas. And that's your sex life, your work life, your recreation life. It's a tall order.
Mm-hmm. So, George, on step three, are we capable of changing or can we only change through transformation in Christ?
Well, I think you can change. People do all the time that aren't Christians, but do you have an eternal change of your destiny and where you're going is what I would look at, and that's only through Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
I think we can have temporal change, and you bring up such a good point that a lot of us look at the presenting problem as the thing that's our drinking or whatever, but the real problem is our heart.
Mm-hmm.
I fall short, and I don't want to do this, and I think God has to touch us and say, hey, you got a problem. I'm the way out, because I don't think a dead man knows he's dead.
Do we have a tendency, George, to say it's someone else's fault and blame other people and not take full responsibility for what we're doing in our life?
Oh, I think we do. You read that Proverbs 19:3 that a man goes his own way and then blames God for the result.
Mm-hmm.
That's our natural fallback.
Mm-hmm.
It's not my fault. And a lot of people who come into recovery think they have bad luck and circumstances and they just can't get a break when it's really their own choices.
I don't know how many times I've heard that, if I could just get a break, as if to suggest I need some magic pixie dust to fall on my head. But there is something known as... initiative and take responsibility and hard work.
Thank you, Dad. I'm going to buckle down on my recovery. But you're right. I think we have to own our piece in that.
Yeah.
And really, that's when we get to step one and two. And now we're coming to the solution, and it's God.
Mm-hmm. And Jesus walked out of a grave. So I think he's pretty much able to handle any problem we have.
I like that.
And
he did overcome everything, including death.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a great place for us to look to, is there is only one transforming power, and that is Jesus.
Mm-hmm. And when we struggle, we grow, correct?
Yeah. But, I mean, who wants to struggle?
Well, nobody wants to struggle. But one of the things we're going to talk to Dr. Glenn Pickering about tonight is what have we been led to believe by the world, the flesh, and really the devil, that life should be conflict-free and fun and plenty of good times. And really, if you watch enough TV, which, George, you and I, we do watch TV at our separate houses.
I think we watch enough. I only watch it when I'm awake.
Yeah,
how about
I know.
You?
Yeah, you watch 7 hours a day, 8 if there's something good on.
Well, you got to be dedicated,
right?
Bill.
So, and if you're not living that life, TV will tell you, and everything you learn in the media, that you're missing out on life. And I just wonder how much that plays into drugs and alcohol, and how much does that create personal dissatisfaction, feelings of despair, irritability, and maybe even hopelessness. And that can lead to triggers. Now, you talked about that when we spoke Friday night, and I thought that was a fascinating talk you gave. And I'm going to ask Glenn tonight about triggers and talk about how fear intensifies, how people are willing to completely ignore consequences, and they're willing to continue to believe lies. And I think the sinful condition will always, apart from step three, George, you know, the sinful condition will always look for significance, happiness, and personal fulfillment apart from Christ.
Yes, and I think I want to break a lot of information there, and I want to break down a little bit of it. In our addiction, really what addiction to me means, I've lost the power of choice, okay? So when we reach a certain point where we are addicted, we've lost that. But we can get into it by trying to pursue pleasure, and one of the big recovery books says that the reason people drink alcohol is they like the effect. And people can take a couple drinks and then go away, and some of the rest of us go on. But Jesus said, I came to give you life and give it to you abundantly. So I think we go to false gods. The attractive thing of this suffering servant and being miserable all the time because I'm doing it for God conflicts with me that my burden is easy, you know, and my load is light. You know, I think that you are going to, it says in Romans that if you're going to join Jesus in his joy, you have to join him in his suffering. But this should be a contentment that Paul talks about when I'm content in all circumstances. Mm-hmm. And I think when you have that inside instead of the false gods, you are going to be happy. Mm-hmm. There's a joy that circumstances can't eliminate. So for me, you know, when we talk about it, that I'm going to suffer for God and every day is going to be miserable, that doesn't work for me at all. And there's no way I would want anything to do with that. And I think part of the reason people don't become Christians or get sober is they have false beliefs about what it is. Mm-hmm. And as you always talk about, we got to get to the Word and see what God truly said, because it's right there.
Mm-hmm. I think this would be an appropriate time to bring our guest on, Dr. Glenn Pickering. He's an author, a speaker, a psychologist, engineer. He does just about everything and does it all well. Now, Glenn, welcome to the show, and
thank
give
you.
Us a quick response to some of this.
You guys are on fire. Snappy, I was just watching. This is so great.
Snappy interaction we've been having.
Yes, I have so many things to say because you guys said so many powerful things. But let's come back to this, Bill. You were saying that struggle leads to growth, and actually, here's partly what you were saying, George. Struggle can lead to growth, but it's optional. My mother-in-law, God rest her soul, used to wear a T-shirt that said, you're only young once, but you can be immature forever. But spent her life proving that that was true.
Mm-hmm.
But, so we go through struggles, right? And, yes, there is an opportunity there to grow. Or I can check out, right? I can use drugs, I can use alcohol, I can use sex, I can get busy, I can pursue money, I can do all kinds of things as a way to not deal with the struggle. And so what I liked about what you just said is, you know, when we go through those struggles, which of course we will, then what do? Do we turn to God for help? Do we ask our people in our life to pray for us? Do we go to the Word to see what it has to say about this? Do I use that struggle to learn and grow, because that's where transformation happens? Or do I take a way easier path? Go out and drink.
Mm.
Or use sex, or use drugs, or do whatever it is that distracts me, including watching television.
Now you just got personal.
Uh-huh. Right, George? But in order to do that, for me, I'll personalize this.
Like,
boy, that didn't,
George,
take
like
long.
That.
Didn't take, can we talk about me for an hour?
Yeah, right now, absolutely. Go ahead. Go on, George.
If there's hope there, if there's hope there that the delayed gratification and the possible behavior modification will result in something better than where I'm at,
right.
I'm willing to do that.
Right.
But if there is no hope,
right,
why not escape it?
Right. Then why? What's the point even?
Is that fair?
Absolutely.
Okay.
And so it's so important to understand, how can I say? Well, Viktor Frankl, you know, that psychiatrist who lived through the...
Man's Search for Meaning.
Yes, Man's Search for Meaning, lived through the awful, awful camps. He basically said, we can do anything that we're motivated to do, basically. You can do, you can deal with almost any what if you have a why. And so part of, I think, always the struggle in recovery is not just to focus on you should quit doing that. The focus should be on you should be focusing on this, and here's why. So, because unless we have a picture of the why would you? Because you're right. So, hey, Glenn, go through this struggle. Why would I? I don't know. Well, unless I have at least some clear sense of what that picture looks like, I don't have a why.
Mm-hmm.
That came up last week with our guest, Charlie, when he said, you know, his solution was drinking.
Mm-hmm.
And when he quit drinking, he gave up his solution. And
right.
I can relate to that 100%.
Right.
I really like that. One of my pet peeves is that, and there's so many, it's too bad you're only here for an hour. is when somebody throws scripture at me and doesn't tell me how to do it. Right. I hate that.
Right.
It does no good but shame me.
Right, exactly. And so I just think we've all gotten so many oddly shaming messages about scripture, which is this beautiful book that tells us how to live powerful, amazing, loving, Christ-centered lives. But you're right. In our humanness, we can turn that into a shaming message. It's so shocking to me how true that is.
That's a whole other hour right there.
It so is. I'm sure of it.
I'm stunned right now as to where to take that, because I want to keep talking about that, because we do nothing but try to help people change and use God's word. And as messengers, we don't want to be blowing it.
Right.
We want to be loving and graceful. We want to put up those guardrails on the highway of love and truth and hope the car doesn't go off the road.
Right. Yep. I did a seminar last week, the week before, I guess, at Westwood Church in Chanhassen. And the 150 people, bless each of you who came, thank you. And I had each of them go to 10 people and just say, you know, you're a perfect and precious child of our God. And the person who heard that message had to say, yes, that's true. Thank you for noticing. It was a transformational experience for them and for me. Because we so often get the message about what's wrong with us and claim that's Christianity. But see, I just think, no, our Father adores us and loves us and wants us to know that that's true. In fact, I don't think we actually become a Christian until we get that that's true.
Mm. All right, we've got a full hour tonight, George, with Dr. Glenn Pickering. We are going to take a little break, but stay tuned. If you have a question tonight that you'd like to ask him, you can certainly give us a call at 1-877-933-2484. If you're struggling with an addiction or you have a loved one that is, and you have a question for us, let us know. We'll be happy to take it. We'll be back in just a minute. So I'm not using this guy anymore that I charter my private jets with, because I'm sick of his service. Are we back
on? Did you get a new one?
I did. Are we back on?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. We can cut that out later.
Yeah, excellent. Yeah. Anyway, George, we're talking tonight to Dr. Glenn Pickering, and as always, it's always a jam-packed hour filled with interesting information and wisdom. I think of him as the oracle of wisdom. And we're going to get back into triggers because that's a big deal. That's because you have a certain amount of sobriety and then you relapse and you got trouble.
Well, we should define what a trigger is.
Yeah, please do that.
For me, Glenn, it's an outside stimulus that causes some changes on the inside that might develop a craving or a desire.
Right.
And that's just my definition. Is that fair? Does it work?
I love it. And I think this is going to sound silly, but see, Pavlov understood triggers. The guy who worked with the dogs, you know, and pretty soon the dogs.
He started working with cats, and then he switched to dogs.
Well,
a lot of people don't know that. But
when you understand,
I just
the
like
difference.
To throw this stuff.
Right, okay, so actually, I have a cat who I love, so I'm going to leave it at that. But
all right.
So he did this work with dogs, and they. And the people in the white jackets would bring in food. And pretty soon, the dogs would start salivating as soon as they saw somebody with a white jacket. And you know, he was actually just studying the digestive process. So this was kind of cool for him to learn that there was this interesting little association that happens. And I think what he kind of understood and kind of didn't is that he was actually discovering how memory works. Everything we call memory is just things that get paired. So, for example, my dad, who passed away some time ago, we used to listen to this little song sometimes when we do little jobs together. If I hear that song, guess who I immediately start thinking about?
Mm-hmm.
Because that song is
your old dad.
My dad, and I start kind of crying because I miss him. When I was walking to school when I was a kid, I'd walk past this field that was filled with a certain kind of clover. And just the other day, I was walking past a field that had that kind of clover in it, and I got like flash, picture after picture after picture of me walking to school, coming to school, seeing kids at school. Like there's, see, that smell is paired with school. And so the problem with triggers is it's the same thing. So let's say you break up with somebody, and the two of you had a favorite song. Well, guess what? If that song comes on the radio, you're going to start thinking about that person.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, and so what happens with triggers is we have certain associations. There's certain associations with drinking or with sex or with money or whatever, and one of those associations gets tripped, and then we start thinking about alcohol or sex or money or whatever it is that kind of drove our addiction, and we're going to have this intense desire at that moment to drink or to have sex or to spend money or whatever our particular compulsive behavior is, because that literally that memory, when we say triggered, what literally gets triggered is that memory that's paired with that thing.
Mm-hmm. So what fires together wires together.
Yes, exactly.
So we have to look at the things that are paired together as maybe some personal analysis in terms of what are the things that could cause trouble for us.
Right, exactly. And it's just helpful to know what they are.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so like when I watch a hockey game and there's that commercial for somebody where there's the shavings on the ice, and it looks like cocaine to me. It's on, and my immediate thought is, there's some coke.
Right, I could use right now.
But I've got to, you know, maybe you tie this in with Romans 12, but okay, knowing that it stimulates a memory, I got to have a plan then to get out of that.
Because
the longer I'm in it, the closer I'm going to do it, right?
Exactly, right, which is why the first thing they tell you in AA is, when that happens for you, they don't say if, they say when, because they know it will.
Okay.
Call somebody. Because here's what happens. Let's say I'm walking past that field and I smell that clover, and immediately all those memories get triggered in my head about being a kid. See, I'm not in the present right then. I'm in that past, reliving that past at that moment. Okay. Well, if I realize, oh my gosh, this puts me in a dangerous spot for whatever reason, and I call somebody, say I'm back in the present, talking to the real person about stuff that's happening to me right now, and it helps to break that part of me where I almost get in a trance because now I'm back almost reliving that memory. And so anything that brings me back to right now will break me out of that, which is why it's helpful to know what my triggers are. So I kind of, like you said, I have a plan of what to do when those triggers happen, because they will.
Mm-hmm. It gets back to, for me, what Bill talks about all the time about breaking patterns. Now, I don't always know what the trigger is, but I know what the feeling is that comes from it.
Right.
And I need to break that pattern. So calling somebody will break that pattern. I'm taking an action, right?
Right. Almost anything would, if I'm willing to do it consistently.
Well, if I watch the game tonight, Arnold, you might get a few phone calls. You know that commercial, but yeah, that makes sense.
I know that commercial, yeah. But sometimes you want to go down memory lane. You'll want to listen to oldies music or whatever you would consider oldies music based on how old you are. Because
just a doggone second.
But yeah, because
those are shot. Really?
Well, let's say I'm listening to my favorite 70s music, which is when rock and roll was perfected. Roughly in 1974. George, you were talking about your Leonard Skinner concert that you went to, which is probably the world's most perfect concert, right?
It was pretty good.
Yeah, right. So anyway, sometimes you want to listen to old songs because you want to just have maybe generate a whole swarm of nice, good,
memories.
Warm feelings.
Right, yep.
You know, back in high school maybe.
Right, exactly. And then we're just taking that same thing about triggers and we're just using it intentionally.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, so we look at, why do we look at a photo album? I'm so old I have photo albums. So... because we look back, we think about those people, we think about the time we spent with them, and it triggers really fun memories.
Mm-hmm.
And we're having the same triggering experience. We're just using it intentionally in a positive way. But really, that's all that's happening. I see that picture, and I think, oh, yeah. Go ahead.
So it's kind of like I get to change the script here of the TV show in my head.
Right, yeah, exactly.
Right.
You can unpair that and change it.
Mm-hmm.
And then you have done something very constructive in your recovery.
Right. So
we're working with somebody.
Mm-hmm.
How do you get a client to get past the contemplation and into action on that this might actually work? How do you do that?
I pay them, but no. I think it goes back to what you said before. We can deal with almost any what, like I was saying, if we had the right why. So part of it's like, well, how would I encourage anybody, including myself, to change their behavior? Well, I have to have a clear picture of what will I get if I do. Which is why, most people come to me for counseling, of course. They come because there's a problem, and they want me to help them with that, and I get that. But mostly, I want to hear about everything they do right. So if they come back and they say, hey, Glenn, I tried some of your stuff last week, and it worked some of the times and not the other times, I think, great, tell me about every time it worked. Because I want them to get a picture of what they did when it worked. I want them to get a clear picture in their head about how it felt when it worked. So they not only get a clear picture of what they're supposed to be doing, but why they would. Because that's how it felt. And even if just for a moment, sometime during that week, I felt connected to somebody or intimate with somebody or understood by somebody or like I filled with joy for some reason, I want to know what got you there. And I want that to start being a picture in your head about what it is you're aiming for. So when you come up with that struggle, which you will, and you think, okay, I want to do this differently. Why would I? You have as clear a picture in your head as you can of what you want. It says in Proverbs, without a vision, the people shall perish. And I'm sure that that's true.
Yeah. We had an anonymous caller in the show tonight. He said he's wondering on advice how to move forward with recovery while balancing a previous injury along with an addiction. He had a brain injury, and he's trying to do recovery from both that and from addiction. And he's trying to achieve a recovery a few times, but he's still in need of help with moving forward, and he's a believer.
Good for you. Honestly, good for you for still being in that battle. I commend your courage and your passion, because I think, let's be honest, it'd be easier to give up at that point. You got an addiction struggle, you got a physical problem, there are probably lots of people in your life who don't get either one of those, and it'd be easy to just think, oh, the heck with it.
Mm-hmm.
And the fact that you haven't and that you would even reach out for help makes me think, wow, I'm proud of you. Honestly, I'm just so proud that you're in that battle. And it's important to understand this. It will be a battle. It goes back to something that Bill said at the beginning of our show, that, you know, the world tells us, hey, life should just be fine, life should be easy. But it's so not true. There are times when it's fun, and there are times when it's easy. But the battles are important, too. And so the first question I would have for you, just sort of hypothetically, is who's in your community? Because here's what I know. None of us recover by ourselves. That's what I was just talking a second ago about, you know, in AA, the first thing I teach you is if you get triggered, call somebody. Because somebody else, Einstein used to say, the same brain that got me into this isn't going to get me out of it. And I think, right, all of us, we get to the point where we get triggered, we're in that spot where suddenly we're overwhelmed with a feeling, and we want to deal with that feeling the way we always have, with alcohol or drugs or sex or who knows what. We need people around us who we can call and reach out to. But we also need people we can help, because the problem with being addicted to anything is we get way too self-focused.
Mm.
And we need to be really, really there for other people, which is why every 12-step group is a group, you know? You go there so people can be of help to you, and so that you can be of help to other people, because it's the giving and receiving of help that actually is what keeps us on the path. So I commend you. I pray for you. I would ask that you ask everybody in your world who can actually be on your team to be on your team in whatever way they can. And I want you to ask them specifically about, I want you to teach them specifically about ways they can be on your team. And I want you to pray and ask God to show you every single way you can be on anybody else's team in your life, because helping other people is a huge part of recovery. Gets me out of myself, gets me out of focus on my struggles, and focusing on being an instrument in somebody else's healing, which is a powerful experience.
Mm.
Oh, it's really good. This is funny that this would come up, but I was thinking today in church, you know, I haven't had an operation in 10 years.
Uh-huh.
What am I going to do when I get an operation? And then this is how I think. I'm not a well person, okay? But I'm going to need, you know, probably some pain meds. And I don't know if this, the guy who called or emailed, has to take meds with his condition.
Right, very possible.
And so what you say is exactly right, because I'm thinking, okay, I live alone. I will need somebody there. Mm-hmm. And, okay, I got it. But, you know, if you're in recovery and you have to take medications for pain and things like that,
right,
it's really hard.
Right.
And you have to set it up with somebody that, okay, I'm going to take it as prescribed, not more, not less, because right, I didn't go to medical school. I'm not a doctor.
Right.
But you need people to do that.
I'll deliver it twice a day, George. I will. I'll drive it to your house and deliver it to you.
How much?
I won't be happy about doing it, but
I'll do it. The ministry of showing up, as he says.
Yeah.
I'll not leave. That's the problem. Bill would be a guy. But, you know, I think for what you just told this person is exactly right. That's very scary.
Right.
Because
yes,
being dependent on other people for our recovery is foreign to us, but our recovery is dependent on other people and God.
Right. Right.
All right, we're going to take a little break, which is awesome. And if you have another question for Dr. Glenn Pickering, feel free to give us a call. That number is 1-877-933-2484. We'll put you on the air, or we will take your question and ask it. We'll just read it, and you'll get a great answer. You're listening to Real Recovery. Thanks for being with us tonight. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Sunday night, and we are back at it in the studio with Dr. Glenn Pickering, and we're talking about triggers. And, you know, sort of what fires together wires together. And he was talking about how things pair up. And if you sometimes do one thing because it reminds you of another, boom, there's your pair, and there's your trouble, and there's your temptation, and there's your possible relapse. So if you've got something that you have figured out how to break up a pair and do something more constructively, or if you have a question or comment, give us a call, 1-877-933-2484, and we're going to continue our conversation more about triggers. So when fears intensify and people start ignoring consequences, what are their hopes of not going off the rails? Maybe that's a bad question.
No, it's a great question. Let me just come back to the trigger one just for a second, okay? And then
we
can come back to that question. This will be a sort of setup for that. I think We all have certain triggers for our least good behavior. So if I've used alcohol excessively in the past, I have a couple of favorite bars. Obviously, I need to stay out of those bars because those bars are huge triggers. Or there are probably people in my life who really all I do with them is I go out to drink, or I go to strip clubs if that's my deal, or I go shopping with them, or you know, whatever it is that I'm compulsive about. And I need to be really careful about hanging out in those places or in those people because they will be triggers for me. I mean, they're powerful triggers. And so part of what any 12-step group does, as nearly as I can tell, well, these two big things are the most important, as nearly as I can tell. They give me a different group of people to hang around with who are constructive and want to get better. And they give me a place to go that's not going to be necessarily related to my trigger. So I can actually do some social things with some people who are healthy, so I can start to override some of those triggers, because some of the old places and the old people are probably a big part of what does trigger me.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's part of why going to any kind of a 12-step group is so helpful.
Mm-hmm.
Gives me a new community and a different place to go, a different set of activities. George, you're going to say something.
This could be way out of left field. I know
love
that
it.
Wouldn't shock
we
anybody coming from George F., but I need to positively trigger myself. And what I mean by that is listening to Faith Radio,
right,
like Chuck Swindoll, and listening to Keller, yep, tapes from Bill or Martin Lloyd-Jones,
absolutely,
triggers me more to God.
Right,
is
exactly
that fit?
It's a perfect fit. Remember, because I said triggers are just memories.
Mm-hmm.
I can look at photographs of people I used to know or people I used to love, and those are sweet little memories. So I'm using triggers in a good way. But if I really seriously want to override an addiction, then I have to think, okay, what are my positive triggers going to be?
Mm.
So calling somebody is a positive trigger. I have an association with somebody who's going to help me, and I know even when I start calling the phone, so I'm pretty soon calling the phone is a positive trigger because I relate that to someone who's going to help me and break out of this. And so the phone becomes a positive trigger. Listening to a great sermon, going to church, hearing a great Christian song, being at prayer, reading the Bible, whatever it is that helps me break into a different place, then can start to be a positive trigger for me. It's like, okay, I know if I do this, I'll have a different feeling, a feeling of contentment or of inspiration or of love or of care. And so I'm going to start creating that set of pairings. And I think, yeah, that's incredibly helpful.
Is that what Jesus is talking about with the wineskin?
Right.
That you've got to develop new patterns?
Right,
sir?
Exactly. In fact, if you're serious about your faith, it said you will. Not even that you have to. It's that you, I mean, this will call you past all of your old comfort zones. And if you talk to anybody in recovery and they're dead honest and you ask them how it's going, they're going to say two things. This is so good, and it's really uncomfortable. I think, right, because you've been called into life that's way better, way more transformatively better, and that pulls us out of everything that's comfortable. So we have to sort of start breaking out of those old wineskins, and that's not comfortable. Because
mm-hmm.
my new stuff isn't going to fit my old clothes.
Mm. Okay. But go ahead, George.
Well, I was going to say, if you get comfortable, I heard a guy named Gorski say he was the relapse guru, that really your walk of recovery is like walking up a down escalator, that if you stop, you're not staying in the same place.
No.
So if you get comfortable, you're not really staying here. You're going backwards, aren't you?
And I love he said that about recovery, but it's, well, not but, and. See, I just think it's true about life in general. Everything that God created, look around, birds, grass, trees, us, the earth itself, I always think has two things in common. It's changing gradually. And so I always think in marriage, my marriage is with the two of us, are either going closer and closer or drifting further and further apart. That's true. But it's just as true in our individual life. We're either moving forward or we're dying. Mm. And everything that God has ever created, that's true of. So it's not like we're special. You know what I mean? It's just true of life. I'm either moving along or I'm dying. One of those is happening. So if I get in a point of my recovery or my development or my emotional maturity or my faith life, and I think, okay, well, this is good enough. Well, see, it's not. It's good enough for right now, absolutely. But it's not going to be good enough for tomorrow. I always think, God always says these two things to me. Glenn, I love you exactly as you are, and I insist that you change. Which seems contradictory, but I just think, but it's not.
Mm.
I have a kid in third grade. I'd want them to do great in third grade. I'd be glad if they do really well. But if they come to me and say, Glenn, Dad, you know, third grade went pretty good. Can I do that over again? Well, no, hon. That's not what I would want for you. I'm proud of you. I'm glad for you. This is really great. And you need to go to fourth grade.
Yeah, that got a little personal for George.
But yeah, thanks for sticking up for me.
A couple of years in third grade. It's not embarrassing.
I got red
it's
shirted.
It's just not embarrassing.
I got red shirted.
That's a better way of putting it.
I got red shirted.
Yeah, that feels a little bit better.
Your freshman was four of the best years of my life.
All right. So, Glenn, what's the difference between a healthy recovery and sort of a self-obsession?
Well, see, I think anything that breaks me out of myself is a healthy recovery, by which I mean, how can I say, what you guys have heard me talk about before, that I think every addiction is driven by this profound sense of loneliness. This is why I was talking to the gentleman on the phone before about how, yes, I need to let other people be on my team, but I also need to be on other people's team because I need to have healthy people in my life. And I just think, let's say I'm going through a struggle, like we said at the top of the show. And I think, okay, who could help me with that? And I start thinking of all the people who I could talk to, who could be there for me, who could go out to lunch with me, who I could use it to bounce some ideas off of. That's a great question. But as soon as I ask, how could I solve this myself? Well, see, there's really only one answer. I'm going to go drink, or I'm going to use my drug, or I'm going to go to a strip club, or I'm going to go buy stuff at my shopping center if that's what my compulsion is. It's like, if I think I have to solve that myself, then my old behavior pattern is the only way on my own, in my loneliness, that I can solve that problem by myself. So, yes, my compulsive behavior is totally driven by my loneliness. And so everything that's going to be like a healthy pattern that overrides that is going to be about reaching out and connecting to other people.
So you reach out to some Christian and they shame you with Bible verses, then what?
Yeah, then yet, yeah, let's acknowledge that that happens sometimes. And I just think, well, this is just my take on it. See, it's actually a lot easier to be a Pharisee than it is to be a Christian.
It's more fun, too.
Well, and it's easier, and you're always right, and you can prove other people aren't as good as you. And you'll notice over and over and over again, the people that Jesus struggled with in the scriptures were not unbelievers. They flocked to him. The people he was always in conflict with were the Pharisees. And I just think we're really trying to live a God-centered, love-centered, community-centered life. We're going to bump into the Pharisees who have rules, and they want to shame us because we're not doing the rules right. And I just see, like, there are seven stories starting in Mark 1, verse 40. Seven stories where Jesus is basically given a choice. Am I going to obey the rule or am I going to honor the relationship? So it starts with a leper, and then it goes on to the guy who gets lowered through the roof, and then on and on and on, who he eats with and who he has supper with and whether he heals on the Sabbath. Seven stories in a row, just because Mark wants us to really get the point. In scriptural times, seven meant perfect. Not the way we think of perfect, like without flaw, but like complete, whole, lacking nothing. So I'm going to tell you seven stories in a row of how Jesus did this, so you all know absolutely and clearly what I mean. In every one of those stories, Jesus is like, okay, so here's this leper. Are you going to heal the leper, which is honor the relationship, but break every rule there is about how you're not supposed to associate with those people?
Mm-hmm.
You're going to obey the rule or honor the relationship? And so often, I just think we bump into people who want to give us the rule. But see, over and over and over again, the Gospel of Mark wants to make it clear. No, no, no. The choice is always, are you going to do the rule or are you going to honor the relationship? Which is why when that guy called in, I told him I was proud of him, because I was. I don't mean that like flippantly. I just think we need to really focus on the relationship and being there for people. So, yeah, somebody is in recovery and somebody wants to quote Bible verses and shame them. I think, oh, golly, you think it's about the rules. But it's not. It's about the relationship, and the Gospel couldn't be more clear about it.
Or they're feeling confident about Scripture, and they love Scripture, right, and they're giving you exactly what they think you need.
Right, except notice, every time I ever do that to somebody, we have to be just dead honest with ourselves. The Scriptures say that God measures the man's heart. And I think, right, we have to be dead honest when we do that. Are we doing that for them? We're doing that because it makes us feel superior. God's not interested in my behavior. He's interested in the why of my behavior, the heart part. If I'm only doing it because preaching it makes me feel like I know something, like I'm smart, like I'm sort of condescending, like I'm better than you, then I just have to be dead honest with myself. I'm not doing this for the right reason. I'm doing it for an ego reason, which is why then that relationship will go off track so fast.
And we could tie in your book, Tag, to Matthew 7, 1 to 3, you know, about taking the log out of my own eye before the speck. But I think getting back to that, when somebody, if I'm in a good spot, okay, let me qualify this, and somebody shares scripture with me, if I'm in a good spot, I'll go, they are trying to help. Mm-hmm. I always ask, okay, thank you, where is it? Mm-hmm. How do you do it?
Right.
Because I'm willing to, you know, to learn on how to do it.
Right.
And I just, if you don't know how to do it, don't share it.
Right.
You know, or maybe go, hey, I'm struggling with this too, but here's what the word says. How can we work on this together? That's very helpful.
Right, because see, then I'm not being judged or given a rule. I'm being invited into a relationship.
Yeah, you're being brought into the community.
Here's how that helped me. Here's what I've learned. Maybe we can figure it out together. See, all those ways of approaching scripture, which are right ways, are ways of saying, no, this is about community, about relationship. Together we could figure this out. Say, I'm willing to be with anybody and meet with anybody who says, hey, Glenn, we can figure this out together. Great. That's the call.
Love it. Love that.
Yeah, it's really good.
Because you're right. People are trying to help. But, you know, it is always fun to be the answer guy, too, you know?
Yes. And our little ego can kind of get off on being the answer guy. We have to just admit that that's true. But we also have to admit it's not helpful to anybody. It's not even helpful to us.
My attempts to know Scripture well enough to debate other people are really my attempt to control God, if I'm honest with it, because that's what I want to be.
Right. And because I want to look smart, and because I don't want to look dumb, and because, you know what I mean? I mean, all my reasons for doing it are about myself.
Amen. I mean, I think even C.S. Lewis addresses that in Screwtape Letters, where he says, you know, to one of the devils to convince someone, don't let them go enjoy a nice walk some evening. Convince them they have to lose 5 pounds.
Right.
You know, don't tell them that there's a really good book you can read and enjoy. Tell them that you want to read that so you can be smarter than that jerk at the office.
Right.
There's always this motivation that's underlying all this.
Right. Our ego thinks everything is me against you.
Yes.
But the Scripture says everything is me and you.
One of the things I like about recovery is everybody's in the same spot. But my experience being a Christian is Christianity is very competitive.
Yeah, and, it can be, for sure.
What do you mean by that, George?
You want to go right here?
Yeah. You want to piece of me? No, really. Let's knock it out right now.
but I think it can be, even when we meet it. You know, I want to be a better Christian. And what could be a higher motivation than that? Really?
Being a better Christian?
What, you know, a better follower of Christ, but it's really about being serving other people rather than lording over them. And that goes contrary to everything we've been taught, at least for me.
I know. I'm the most humble person I've ever known, and I'm not too proud to admit it. No. That's right, but like we make even humility into a contest. It's like, oh, that's silly. Or we can invite the other person into that process with us. It's one of the reasons why in my counseling sessions, anytime a person or a couple that I'm working with is just starting to get a concept, I say to them, okay, now God's going to bring people into your life who need to hear this from you. And they're likely to say, oh, I'm just barely learning this myself. I'm no expert. And I think, wait, see, that's when God loves to bring people into your life.
Mm-hmm.
Before you think you're some big expert who knows everything,
right. When
you're really just offering to walk with them through this process, that's when you're helpful.
Yeah, the gift of inexperience has produced some of the best ideas in the world.
Right.
When you're just fresh and you're a rookie and you don't know much and you come up with these brilliant ideas and you have this capacity for, you know, really making a contribution.
Right. And then, see, if I'm just learning something myself, then I'm not going to come across all condescending and expert to you like I know everything and now I'm going to tell you. I'm just inviting you into that walk with me, like George, like you were talking about hypothetically a minute ago. See, now that's actually helpful to people. So that's why I just always say to people, the instant you learn something, if you pay attention, God's going to bring people into your life who need to learn that from you. So don't let your ego, like, oh, I don't know enough, hold you back. God loves you when you're just learning something that's when you're incredibly helpful to other people.
Yeah. All right, we're going to take a little break. We maybe have time for one more call, if you want to give us a ring, 1-877-933-2484. Other than that, we'll take a break and be back with one more segment with Dr. Glenn Pickering. Thanks for being with us tonight. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Thanks for being with us tonight. George, you just had what I would consider some expert analysis, and I don't often use the word expert analysis and George Fraser in the same sentence.
This
would
be a
Why
chance.
Would you? There would be no reason, but
no.
I think what you just said was interesting, and Glenn confirmed it, so could you repeat it?
I thought you were going to ask a question of Glenn.
Well, I'm going to later, but you had some comments to make.
Well, I was thinking about your question that sometimes, and I forget exactly how you expertly put it, but it was very well said, that our recovery can get in the way and almost mimic our using, and that my recovery is more important than anything else I do. And if you're in my life, you can't infringe on my recovery.
Right.
And maybe I'm going to 7 meetings and Bible studies and church all week, and I don't have time for my family because my recovery has to come first.
Yeah.
And I don't know how to phrase that in a question. Do you see that?
We're not in jeopardy. You don't have to phrase it in the form of a question.
Thanks, Alec.
Yeah. See, I think that's brilliant, and here's how it comes.
I do, too. I think that's brilliant.
Jesus said, you know, the love of money is the root of all evil.
It is brilliant.
I hate to admit that.
Maybe we'll just have to spend the rest of the show talking about how brilliant George is, and that's
okay.
No,
it was Bill. Bill's thinking it's him, so we'll just go there.
We'll go with Bill. I don't mind. So let me come back to this. So Jesus said that love of money is the root of all evil. And here's what I noticed. He didn't say money. He said the love of money.
Mm-hmm.
As soon as I start to think that's my delivery, that's what I worship, that's what makes my life worthwhile, see, I'm in a bad track. Well, honest to goodness, we can do the same with recovery. Instead of being really excited and joyful in the process, we can talk about our recovery. It's just like you say, that can become the entire center of my life, and I can actually have this love of recovery. Now it's like I'm worshiping recovery, and like that's my whole life. And it's like, Yeah, that's not what recovery actually looks like. So when you said it's just like substituting addictions, I think, wait, it is. Mm. It's just like alcohol or sex or money or shopping are not the solution to whatever problem you have in your life. Neither is the worship of recovery. In fact, recovery is about not worshiping the wrong things, which is why I love being on Real Recovery, where the focus is on God and creating those kind of relationships, which is what real recovery actually looks like. Mm.
So it's really idolatry.
It's exactly idolatry. I think that's exactly right.
And anything that has to do with me has idolatry written all over it.
Right. That's where we all start. We have this little ego that wants something that's the answer to our life, something that's in our control, drinking or alcohol or sex or money. We want that to be the solution, because then that really means we are actually the solution. And it's really hard for us to just acknowledge that's just not true.
Okay. They'll probably get kicked off their show for this. But well, we've been on 4 years. That's longer than I thought I'd make it anyway. Bill's worried now. I'm just joking. But I can't get away from, like, when I made a decision for Christ,
right,
if there's not the heaven thing involved there, I don't think I did it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So I've got to have an incentive here. I'm like a capitalist or something. But this has got to be better.
Right.
I'm supposed to renounce everything in my life, and I still go to hell? I don't think I'm in on that.
Right, so let me tell you this.
That's fair, isn't it?
Totally.
I keep thinking about that. One of the first sex addict clients I ever worked with years and years ago.
Thanks for linking me to that.
Absolutely.
I appreciate it.
And, I don't know how I think about you. And he came in sort of belligerent, like basically, how was I going to help him? And his deal was he'd buy cocaine, and then he'd pick up a prostitute whose name he did not know, and he would snort the cocaine just before he had an orgasm. And so his belligerent question to me is, Glenn, what are you going to give me that's going to give me higher than that? In other words, what's the why? And I prayerfully thought about it for a moment. I said, here's my answer to you. Your life is awful 99% of the time. And 1% of the time, you're so high, you forget that it's awful. And your question is, how can I get you even higher during that 1% so you're even better at forgetting how awful the 99% of your life is? My job is not to make the 1% of your life higher. My job is to help you get create a life that 99% of the time is really good. And so we have to get a clear picture of what does really good look like. What's that vision? That's why without the vision, we're going to perish. And I just think, for me, it breaks down to several things. One, we have to actually know what our gifts are. A person who drinks or acts out sexually or spends money, they're so busy trying to fix the part of them that's hurt that they don't actually get what their gifts even are. It's hard for them sometimes to even imagine that they have any gifts. Like somehow that sounds almost egotistical to them to think that they do. And so many of us who are brought up in the church, we sort of got that same message. But I think, no, the scriptures are really clear. We all have gifts. We all have different gifts, and we have to claim them. Every call narrative in the scriptures where God or an angel comes to earth to call somebody starts out by saying something like in, Judges 6, "Hail to you, you mighty man of valor," to Gideon, the scared little guy who's hiding wheat in the wine press, hoping the Midianites don't take it from him. "Hail to you, you mighty man of valor." We have to claim our giftedness. We have to embrace that giftedness without getting all egotistical about that, because we have to understand it's just a gift. That's why Paul says, yeah, we all have different gifts. We're not all the eyes. We're not all the nose. We all have different gifts. But don't brag about that, because they're gifts. That's what he says in Corinthians. So if you're going to brag about something, brag about the Lord who gave you those gifts. So we need to see our gifts. We need to claim those gifts without bragging about it. And then we need to ask ourselves, how am I going to use those gifts? Because when I do, I will bring joy to myself and every person that I use those gifts around. And so when I want to draw that picture, what does the alternative look like? Why would I do this? If it wasn't just for getting to heaven, my answer is because 99% of your life that's awful now could be amazing. But you figure out your gifts, you use them in ways that change you and the people around you, and that everything in your life starts being transformed, just like how we started talking about at the beginning of the show. What does transformation look like?
Okay, I always get a little bit agitated when there's the discussion of the gifts, because mm-hmm. how does someone have an awareness of what their gifts are? Because I've heard people say, these are my gifts, and I look at them and I go, oh, you're kidding me.
Right.
Because I don't see it.
Well, you know, honestly, here's the funny thing. We don't know what our gifts are. Because the things we're actually gifted at, we can't see, and here's what I mean. Like you said, I used to be an engineer before I was a minister, before I was a psychologist.
Next thing you're going to join the circus.
Odd career path, I know. But anyway, because of all that, one thing I'm really good at is I can listen to somebody talk for several minutes. I can summarize that in one or two sentences in a way that makes them think, yeah, that's what I meant. And honestly, I just always do that. I don't get that that's a gift. I just think, who can't do that? So I was at a retreat once years ago with my associate pastor. I was helping them lead a group of like 18 people who are trying to figure out their vision. What are my gifts? How can I serve the church? And he watched me do that with all 18 people. And he said, Glenn, I can't believe how good you are at that. I'm thinking, what? He said, you can hear, listen to somebody for several minutes, summarize it in one or two sentences, and make them think, oh, yeah, that's what I was trying to say. And until he said that to me, I had no idea that was a gift. I thought anybody could do it. I thought, yeah, who can't do that? But see, our gifts have come so naturally to us that we've just always been able to do them. So the fact that that would be hard for somebody else doesn't actually occur to us. We actually need the people who love and care for us to help us know what our gifts are. Because otherwise, we honestly don't really know. Which, well, I just think one of the many, many great reasons for being a part of a church family, whether you define that church family as a church or as a 12-step group, is that there are people there who get to know us, and they can give us feedback about what our gifts are. And I just think so often we focus on what my weaknesses are and how I have to fix those. And I think, yeah, but see, if I'm actually going to be used by God, I actually have to know what my gifts are first.
I got to tell you, before that, Bill, the part about the 1% versus the life, that is one of the best things I've heard in 31 years of recovery.
That's so cool.
And by far, of all the good things on this show, if I could take 4 years of this show and put it into 1 minute, that's what I've been trying to tell people about recovery for 20 years.
Right.
But it was so well put. I didn't like you linking me to the sex guy,
well,
but
you know,
after that I recovered.
I like that.
And it is so brilliant because that's what we're doing. That's
right.
Exactly what we're doing when we're using coke and all the other stuff is to escape, because that's so much better than the rest of our life. That was just really good.
Thank you. And here's the weird thing. It's not even that it's so much better than the rest of our life, although it feels like that. I believe it. It's that for just a little while there, if I get drunk enough or high enough or spend enough or who knows what, I forget how bad the rest of my life is. That's why I say we have to do something about the 99%. And even saying, hey, if you get on track, you'll go to heaven, it's like, but if that just means the 99% of my life will still be awful, that's not going to motivate me. It's just not. And I think so many Christian evangelists even focus just on that. I think, no, it's about creating a life that's really powerful and good and amazing.
Where I think that ties in, Bill, most of our guys that we work with start using it 14 and 15.
Mm-hmm.
And what I think it is that's the time when you realize what you really wanted to be as a kid ain't going to happen.
Right.
You're not going to be in the big leagues.
Yeah.
You know, we all ran around with a towel. Well, I did, you know, when I was little with the towel and I'm Superman. And then you realize one day you can't do that.
Right.
After some painful flying attempts. But when you get to about 15, you're not going to play in the big leagues. So you might as well fantasize, and that's where the drugs and stuff come in.
Right.
That's a great link there.
Right, exactly. You live a fantasy life instead of saying, okay, I'm not going to do that amazing thing. What amazing things can I do? Because I think it's so easy to think, well, because I can't do that amazing thing, I can't do anything amazing. It's like, no. There are a million amazing things to do out there, and you're really, really going to be good at one or two or three of them, and that's really, really worth celebrating.
That makes sense to you, Billy?
It does, but there's something that got linked early on, George. I think what you're saying is if you can't make the major leagues at 15, either you're not headed that direction, life crumbles a little bit.
The hope and the dreams are gone, so I got to create fantasies to replace that, because that's the only thing that's good enough, because I don't see what my relationship is in God, that he created me for something that's a lot better than anything I could think of, but I don't know that, so I'm just going by what I see and the reality around me in my society, and I can't do what I wanted to do to be the guy, so I'm going to have fantasies where I can be the guy and do it in other ways, I'm thinking.
Right, and what I think is all the time is somewhere in those fantasies is the root of what you actually were called to do. So even if you think about being on the big leagues, and at 15 you think, okay, I'm not going to be in the big leagues. What sport?
Baseball.
Okay. So you're not going to do that. But what you loved about that is about the team and belonging and accomplishing something. And I think when you were playing hockey in college, all those things were true. When you go out and speak at an AA meeting, all those things are true. When you're on the radio, all those things are true. You're part of this really powerful team that's making a difference in other people's lives. And so it's like the fantasy, the core of it, is actually still true. In fact, it's better. So I have to get, instead of throwing out my fantasy, I have to ask, what's the core of that that's actually still true for me?
There again, George, an hour flies by. Dr. Glenn Pickering.
Well, thanks for cutting off before I get the answer.
I know. I figured that's the we call that in the business a cliffhanger, George.
Oh, that's
you have
what
to tune in next week.
Yeah, I'm going to jump.
Yeah,
don't do it.
You can get
George.
Information about Dr. Glenn Pickering at www.tagfreeliving.com. That wraps up another award-winning episode of Real Recovery tonight. We're so glad you joined us. I know the moth is not working tonight. Thanks so much. Have a great week. Good night, everyone. God bless. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.